It's good to be back in Elmira. Thank you for the warm welcome we've gotten this morning and the spiritual feast we've already enjoyed. Let's bow our heads and pray before we open God's word. Father, it's good for us to be here. We get to be in your presence. What an awesome privilege. We realize that we don't deserve it. But by the grace of Christ, we have come boldly this morning expecting a blessing. So, Father, please, give us ears to hear. You know where each one is in their Christian experience. You've inspired me to bring this sermon today, so I pray that you'll match it. May we hear the words you want us to hear, and may we go out of here different. And may it be obvious that we have spent this time with Jesus. In your name I pray, amen. Well, excitement was mounting. The Passover was coming. And this was a feast that the Israelites looked forward to every year, probably more than any of the other feasts. So they were looking forward to this one with great anticipation. But this Passover had the potential of changing the nation forever. There were rumors flying around that everybody felt this could be a Passover of all Passovers. What did Isaiah say? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And they believe that just perhaps at this Passover, the complete fulfillment of this prophecy would meet its climax, because there were rumors flying all over the place that Jesus might be the Messiah. Maybe he was the king that everybody had been waiting for so long. The rumors were flying that he may actually be crowned king at the Passover. So as Jesus came to Bethany, the crowd swarmed him. The excitement escalated as Jesus approached the home where he would spend the Sabbath, the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Lazarus, the man that Jesus had raised from the dead not very long ago. As Jesus approached the house, I'm sure that Lazarus came running out to greet him, and the crowd surged around them both. One shouts, "Lazarus, what was it like to be dead?" See, I'm digressing a little bit too about the state of the dead, like you did in the Sabbath school class. And perhaps his response went something like this: "I don't know. I don't remember anything. But one thing I do know, I was dead, and now I'm alive because of Jesus. I'm sure he's the Messiah. I know he is the Son of God. Follow him. Listen to him. Believe in him." Oh, how Mary wishes she had a dramatic story to tell. No one much notices her. She was pretty well despised by the respectable people who were trying to be sure that they were seen with that one who was raised someone from the dead and might be crowned king. And she had conflicting emotions on this day. She had heard Jesus say that he was going to die. It broke her heart to think that might happen. But at great sacrifice to herself financially, she had purchased some very expensive perfume with which she planned to anoint the dead body of Jesus. But now she sees the excitement around the possibility that he might be crowned king instead. Oh, if only she knew what was truth. Maybe, maybe, just maybe, she should be the first one to anoint him king. Then Jesus was invited by Simon, whom he had healed of leprosy, to a very special banquet. Simon wanted everyone to know that he appreciated what Jesus had done for him. He decided that a banquet in Jesus' honor would show the high esteem in which he held Jesus. He placed Jesus in the seat of honor between himself, who he had been healed of leprosy, and Lazarus on the other side, who he had raised from the dead. Martha was perhaps the lead chef and prepared a meal fit for a king, fit for one who could heal leprosy and raise the dead. I'm sure Lazarus and Simon recounted as often as asked, again and again, the story of the miracle Jesus had done for them. Lazarus generously shared his belief that Jesus was the Messiah. Martha's service for Jesus and the guests was beyond reproach. But what could Mary do? She probably had to slip into the room unnoticed. Her kind would not have been expected to make an appearance at such an august feast. She sat quietly in the background, listening intently to the conversation Jesus directs. Her love for him and the fact that he has forgiven her so much and that he has raised her beloved brother from the dead made her determined to honor this great man, her Lord. Finally, she could wait no longer. She slipped forward and quietly, unobtrusively broke the precious bottle of spikenard perfume and poured it on Jesus' head and feet. Weeping, she moistened Jesus' feet with her tears and wiped them with her long flowing hair. But she was unobtrusive no longer. How did the others react to her love gift to Jesus? With joy and encouragement? No. Judas began the criticism, and it spread quickly until the room was a din of voices, aghast with the nerve of this unworthy woman who would presume to do such an extravagantly unreasonable thing. Why has she done this? Why would she spend almost a year's worth of wages on something with so little lasting effect? Couldn't there have been other ways to better use the money, like caring for the poor? What was she thinking to disrupt such an important meeting, the honoring of Jesus by the elite of the town? Didn't she know that she had no place here? Ellen White gives the following insight in Desire of Ages. Mary knew not the full significance of her deed of love. She could not answer her accusers. She could not explain why she had chosen that occasion for anointing Jesus. The Holy Spirit had planned for her, and she had obeyed his promptings. Inspiration stoops to give no reason. An unseen presence, it speaks to mind and soul and moves the heart to action. It is its own justification. How often has an individual in our church, in our family, among our friends, decided to do something for God, something for others, something for the community, something for the church or for the world, and it just didn't make sense to the rest of us, and so we began to criticize? Oh, that won't work. Many have tried that before with no positive outcomes. We don't have money for that. You shouldn't waste your money or your time on something that has no hope of succeeding. You got to be careful. Your motives might be misunderstood. Others can do that much better than you can. Do that? What are you thinking? Do we usually encourage each other or criticize? Why should I think I can know what is best for you to do? I only see the world through my eyes. And often my view is distorted and clouded by my bias. When anyone has an idea for serving God, the rest of us should encourage them to follow their heart. Encourage them to listen carefully to the Holy Spirit's directions. And then follow through when the conviction remains that what you're being impressed to do is from God. Because when the Spirit prompts, who knows the magnitude of the results? And we shouldn't expect everyone else to be called to do what the Holy Spirit is asking us to do. And when we know God is asking, do it. Never mind what others may think or say or do. The only approval we need is God's approval. We should do it not to gain attention to ourselves, not to make everybody think that we're good, but because we love God and He has asked us to serve Him. And He's given every one of us an opportunity to do that. Mary heard the Holy Spirit's direction because she had often chosen that good part. What was that title of the song you guys sang? Sitting at the feet of Jesus. Quietly listening to what He had to say. Have we been sitting at Jesus' feet often and regularly, praying earnestly for His guidance? Have we been listening for His instructions, and have we been moved to do something for Him? Then do it. Watch out for excuses. But if I wait longer, maybe I'll do it better because I'll be better qualified. Maybe I'll have more resources to give later. Maybe I should wait until I have more time. Maybe later I'll have a little bit more energy. Or maybe this isn't the best way to spend my money. Maybe I'm being too generous with my time. Or maybe this really isn't that important anyway. Maybe I should wait until I do something that will be more meaningful. After all, what I can do really won't make much of a difference. Perhaps you've heard this story, the starfish story. One day a man was walking along the beach when he noticed a boy picking up something and gently throwing it into the ocean. Approaching the boy, he asked, "What are you doing?" The youth replied, "Throwing starfish back into the ocean. The surf is up and the tide is going out, and if I don't throw them back, they'll die." "Son," the man said, "don't you realize there are miles and miles of beach and hundreds of starfish? You can't make a difference." After listening politely, the boy bent down, picked up another starfish, and threw it back into the surf. Then, smiling at the man, he said, "I made a difference with that one." As the criticism mounted and grew louder, Mary's heart was filled with fear. "Oh no, what will Martha say? For that matter, what will Jesus say?" She's about to shrink away in great embarrassment when Jesus breaks into the den of criticism. "Let her alone." I'd love to have Jesus speak that for me once. "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. Oh, how chills must have gone down Mary's spine. But he continues. She has done what she could. No, she wasn't one of the honored guests. No, she wasn't one of the 12 disciples. No, she couldn't tell a dynamic story of being raised from the dead. No, she couldn't influence the Sanhedrin to back off from their plans to kill Jesus. No, she didn't even know for sure if he was going to be killed or crowned king when she did that. No, she wasn't a woman of high society whose influence for good was powerful. No, she couldn't even give Jesus all the perfume worthy of the Son of God. But it was obvious that Jesus was pleased when he said, "She has done what she could." Jesus understood. She knew that he understood why she lavished her love on him. Her gift wasn't as costly as Joseph of Arimathea's and Nicodemus's, but they covered Jesus' dead body with their spices. Perhaps he could still smell Mary's gift when he stood before Pilate and was being persecuted by the soldiers and hung on the cross. For sure, the thought of her gift encouraged him throughout the trying hours at the end of that week, as it reminded him of her love and that his sacrifice would make a difference in lives like those of Mary. And then Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." Wow. And I tell her story today, that you and I may be inspired not to overthink God's directions for us, not to analyze it with a fine-tooth comb, not wait until we can give him perfect service. Sometimes we want to say, "Oh, I got to wait till I can do my best." We should not wait until we can understand the purpose for what he asks, but do today what we can. Why? Because he asked us to. I can't do what you can do. You may not be able to do what I can do. I can't do what I could have done when I was younger. You that are younger can't do what those of us who are older can do. But the youth can do that. The youth can do what those of us who are older can't do. I can't do what I could have done if I'd always stayed closer to Jesus. But today, you and I can do what we can. We can obey the Holy Spirit's promptings and do what we can. And Jesus will be pleased if we do it. You know, Jesus took special notice of another gift. We find this situation described just a couple chapters earlier in the book of Mark. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Apparently, this was a day when many were bringing their tithes and offerings and placing them in the treasure chests that were in the court of the temple. And I'm sure there were various individuals giving various amounts of money based on their incomes. However, the Bible mentions specifically the many rich people who put in much. Can you picture putting large amounts of money into a treasure chest? What they gave were coins. So when they put them in, I'm sure there was a clatter. And if you were carrying them in a bag, it would have to be quite a noisy, visible process when you dumped in much. The Desire of Ages describes the scene this way. Many of the rich brought large sums, which they presented with great ostentation. Jesus looked upon them sadly, but made no comment on their liberal gifts, on their liberal offerings. Yes, they were giving liberal offerings, like the liberal banquet Simon had given to Jesus. Their offerings would do much for the service of the temple, but Jesus made no comment. More than that, he looked upon them sadly. But then he noticed a woman in the shadows. She was slinking around the edges, ever closer to the treasure chest. As the rich and arrogant swept by her, parading to where they ostensibly put in their liberal offerings, she shrunk back. She hardly dared to presume that she should be a part of this crowd. She peeked at the gift in her hand. It was so small. Yet that was all she had. Jesus watched her intently. As he observed her, his countenance brightened. I bet he sat up straighter and smile lit up his face. The widow saw a break in the steady stream of givers and slipped quickly forward. She put her hand down into the treasure chest so her two coins settled quietly, then turned to quickly disappear. As she turned to leave, she caught the eye of Jesus, which was fastened earnestly upon her. She paused as she looked into his face. She froze in place as she saw the love coming from those eyes, and then she heard precious words come from his mouth as he called the disciples to himself and said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." Someone understood. She couldn't help but smile, and I bet tears of joy filled her eyes. Many, maybe even many of us, would have advised her to keep her money. She needed it a lot more than the temple did. Especially since those running the temple had distributing the money were selfishly using it to enrich themselves and protect their status more than caring for God's work. Yes, they were the very ones that were plotting the death of Jesus. But she believed it was God's work, and she wanted desperately to help support it. She loved God and wanted to do something to show that love. And then she heard Jesus say that she had put in more than all the rest. He understood her sacrifice. He knew her commitment and love. He knew. Ellen White states, "She did what she could, and her act was to be a monument to her memory through all time and her joy in eternity." Wow. There's that thought again. She did what she could. Yes, humanly speaking, her gift didn't do much for the needs of the temple service. But she was determined to do something to show her love for God and his work. She loved him. She trusted him to care for her needs as she gave all that she had. She gave what she could, and it will bring her joy in eternity. Her heart went with the gift. Its value was estimated not by the worth of the coin, but by the love to God and the interest in his work that had prompted the deed. so. God doesn't measure the value of what we give by the magnitude of its impact from a human perspective. What's that verse in 1 Samuel 16 say? For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. She gave what she could, not to be seen by humans, not because she knew she ought to give, but because she had received God's unselfish spirit and his gift of childlike faith. If we do what we do in ministry or in service purely out of a sense of duty, we cannot experience the joy that true ministry and service brings. If we do not do ministry because we believe what we can do is far too insignificant, we cannot experience the joy that true ministry and service brings. However, when prompted by the Holy Spirit through a love communication with God, we discover His plans for a gift of ministry or service that we can give, and our hearts leap with anticipation, no matter how little or how large may be the sacrifice. And we do what we can, we will experience the joy of service and true ministry. Not the great things which every eye sees and every tongue praises does God account most precious. The little duties cheerfully done, the little gifts which make no show and which to human eyes may appear worthless, often stand highest in His sight. A heart of faith and love is dearer to God than the most costly gift. Remember, what did Jesus said about Mary's gift? Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. Yes, she gave to Jesus extravagantly because she had the resources to do what appears to some to be unreasonably useless, but was to her an act of exuberant worship. And it surely brought comfort and hope to her Savior right up until His death. And as Jesus predicted, her gift of service is still being proclaimed as a memorial to her, an example for those of us who want to extravagantly give what we can to God. It inspires people like you and me to give and worship our Heavenly Father exuberantly, without embarrassment, because we can. And yes, the widow gave extravagantly, very little from a human perspective, but it brought great joy to her Savior as He was searching for someone, anyone in that long line of givers that was giving because of love. Then He said that she gave more than all the rest. And yes, there was a spiritual interpretation to what He said, but her gift, because Jesus brought it to the attention of the disciples and they wrote it down in Scripture, began a giving flow that has grown into a mighty river. Listen to the description of the results of her gift from the Desire of Ages. Her example of self-sacrifice has acted and reacted upon thousands of hearts in every land and in every age. It has appealed to both the rich and the poor, and their offerings have swelled the value of her gift. God's blessings upon the widow's mite has made it the source of great results. So what is your responsibility to God today? What will you do that His Spirit will significantly bless? What should you give in money, in time, in ministry, in service? Only God can answer that. Spend time with Him. Sit at His feet as you read from His Word. Sit at His feet as you drive in your car and you recognize His Spirit asking you to listen as He speaks to your heart. pray diligently for his guidance, then do what he tells you to do. Does it seem that he is asking far more than you are capable of? If he's asking, then he's giving the ability and the resources. Does it seem he's asking for something far too insignificant? Remember the widow's mite. God's blessing upon the widow's mite has made it the source of great results. So with every gift bestowed and every act performed with a sincere desire for God's glory, it is linked with the purposes of omnipotence. Its results for good no man can measure. What a partnership we're offered. Every gift you and I bestow and every act we perform with a sincere desire for God's glory is linked with the purposes of omnipotence. Its results for good no one can measure. Wow. What promises? What assurance to you and I that it doesn't matter what we think about what we're doing, we're attached to omnipotence and he's in charge of the results. Here's how Jesus sums it up. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Let it shine like Mary. Let it shine like the widow. When each did what she could. Before we sing our closing hymn, I want us to pause and take some time to carefully look at the words that describe us, the ideal, when we let our light shine while doing what we can. The closing hymn will be, Live Out Thy Life Within Me. And first of all, we must do what the gentleman sang about. We must sit at the feet of Jesus. We must take time to read his word, to pray and listen at his feet as we plead earnestly. Live out thy life within me, O Jesus, King of Kings. Be thou thyself the answer to all my questionings. You notice, we will question. There will be questions that we have no answers to. What and how? When and where? How much or how little and why? But we'll trust him not only to give the answer, but to be the answer. So we continue to plead, Live out thy life within me. In all things have thy way. I, the transparent medium, thy glory to display. Oh, teach us how to let you shine through us. He shines, we just let him. And we pray on. The temple has been yielded and purified of sin. The temple, our body, ourselves must be continually yielded to him time and time again so he can keep purifying us. Let thy Shekinah glory now shine forth from within. Let your glory shine, Lord, from within us. Use us for your glory. And all the earth keep silence. Beginning with us, we must take time to be still, be quiet, be in awe, be patient, and know that he is God. The body henceforth be thy silent, gentle servant, moved only as by thee. Lord, we are yours. We are silently listening and will obey only at your direction. Its members every moment, held subject to thy call, ready to have thee use them or not be used at all. He's the one who decides what we are to do or what we are not to do, how we are to give, or if we should not give, when and where and how much and how little. He tells us when we listen and we accept whatever he asks of us. Held without restless longing or strain or stress or fret or chafings at thy dealings or thoughts of vain regrets, I must admit that my biggest battle is allowing him to make me have no restless longings, no strain, no stress or fret. Others of you may struggle most with chafing at what seems unfair treatment from God. And still others may tend to keep worrying about what you should have done or what you shouldn't have done. And you have to let him remove the vain regrets. The summary of what Jesus in us can accomplish, verse 4. But restful, calm and pliant, from bend and bias free, awaiting thy decision when thou hast need of me. What a picture of resting in Jesus. Of letting him change us to be like him with no preconceived ideas holding us back. Looking to him, listening for him, resting calmly until he has need of us. And when he calls, doing what we can. Live out thy life within me, O Jesus, King of Kings. Be thou the glorious answer to all my questionings. Has he been your glorious answer? Perhaps there are some who have never made a complete commitment to let Jesus be in complete control of your life. I'm sure there are many of you here who have given that commitment over and over and over again. And it is a commitment we need to give over and over and over again. So if today, for the very first time, you want to give Jesus complete control, or if today you want to recommit to his complete control, I'd like to have you join me in standing and singing these words as your prayer. Lord, please grant our request. Live out thy life within us. Oh, please, live out thy life within me. Then through your grace and by your power, as we let you shine through us, may you be able to say really, really often, she has done what she could. He has done what he could. Because we want everyone to know that as they look at us, that yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.